Keep your Bible open to that reading. We're going to be studying from that text this afternoon as we take a look at a portion of Scripture I like to refer to as an episode of commendable attitudes. We know that attitudes are so very important as we serve the Lord and as we develop relationships with one another, as we do most anything in life. Our attitude as we do it is very important. Not only does the Bible teach us that we need to be doing the right things and we need to be doing them in the right ways, but the Bible also tells us that we need to do them with the right attitude. 1 Peter 4 verse 9 says to be hospitable without grumbling. I think about that admonition, how grumbling or complaining would ruin the hospitality. The hospitality is extended, and it takes a great sacrifice to extend and to make the offer of hospitality. But to accompany that or to do that with a complaining or grumbling or sour attitude would undermine and would ruin all the effort that is put forth there. So that when I think about that passage, that reminds us that attitude is so very important in the things that we do in serving the Lord. Unfortunately, it is rare to find people who are working together always manifesting the proper attitude. Things can be going well on the workplace and everyone's getting along, and then all of a sudden there can be some problems among people, and then that spills over and that affects everyone. On a ball team, it's not uncommon to as a sports season goes on and you're going through the grind of that season for the news to come out that there was an episode in the locker room of some team, and that spills over and it even affects the team's play in the next game. And it can be traced back to that team and the problems between some of the teammates there. Pride has a way of getting in the way and making things difficult for everyone who is involved. Our passage that we're looking at this afternoon serves as an introduction for the man named Apollos. He doesn't play a major role in the book of Acts, but he was very much involved in the church in Corinth, and we read of him especially in 1 Corinthians. In this passage, not only do we have Apollos introduced, but we have him introduced in a time and in a situation in which everyone who is involved is showing some good attitudes. And they're willing to work together to further the cause of Christ. We studied this morning about how the kingdom is going to grow. It is going to fill the whole earth, and it's going to progress like leaven. It's going to take the effort of everyone who is involved for the gospel to spread in the most efficient way. Here in our text that we're looking at this afternoon, we see what it looks like when everyone who is involved is participating with the best attitude being shown by everyone. Let's start by looking at Apollos and considering some ways that he showed a good attitude. First, I want us to consider some things we need to learn about Apollos. We know that Apollos would have likely been an educated man. He was introduced to us as a Jew from the Egyptian city of Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt, we are told, was the second city of rank in the Roman Empire in the first century and had the distinction of being a seat of learning. It housed the greatest library in the ancient world. If I'm not mistaken, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures that were translated into Greek, that was done in Alexandria. It was a place of higher learning. Apollos, being a Jew, likely would have not only learned from the Greek schools there in Alexandria, but also would have been educated with Jewish thought and Jewish culture and Jewish literature. So being there in that city, he very likely was a highly educated man. We're told also that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And that simply means that he had a great working knowledge of the Old Testament. He wasn't just familiar with it, he knew it. From cover to cover, he knew what the Scriptures taught. He was able to turn to them. He was able to quote them. He was able to find the proper application of them. He was an expert in the Scriptures. He was skilled in reading and interpreting the Old Testament. The New International Version renders this phrase or this quality of Apollos as having a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, he was educated. He had a great knowledge of the Scriptures. And he was an eloquent man. And what that means quite simply is he was skilled in speech. He was a great orator. He had knowledge. He had learning. But he also had the ability to formulate thought and to articulate sound and convincing arguments. Not only, if we could perhaps put this in a way that we could understand it today, not only was he from Harvard, he very likely was the president of the debate team. That's what this means. And he was fervent in spirit. The word fervent is translated from a Greek word that means to boil over. If you've ever boiled water and the boiling pot has gotten away from you, that gives you a mental picture of Apollos and his enthusiasm and his excitement. He had the knowledge, he had the ability, and he had the desire to do something with it. What a rare combination. What an excellent combination he had. But you know, the world has known many, many educated, eloquent, and excited people. That's not what makes Apollos special. That's not what makes him stand out. What makes him special, what makes him stand out, what makes him an individual that the Lord could use in spreading his gospel is his attitude. I want to take a look at his attitude. For one, he used his knowledge and his abilities. He had the knowledge, and he had the talent, and he had the excitement, and he put them to use. He didn't just keep them to himself. He had an accurate knowledge of the things of the Lord up to a certain point. He had the ability to speak publicly. He had a great zeal to do what he could, and he was found using it. After he was taught the way of the Lord more accurately, in verse 26, he wanted to go to Achaia. He wanted to go to Corinth. Corinth was located in the area called Achaia. He wanted to go there, and he did, and was a great help to the church there. We see in verse 28 that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. He had the ability to go toe-to-toe publicly with the Jewish orators, the Jewish skeptics. Public oration was held in very high esteem in the city of Corinth. Any kind of an introductory study, the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that. The orators, the public speech givers, they were the movie stars of Corinth. That was where that was held in high esteem. Perhaps the church there had been at a disadvantage ever since Paul left. There wasn't somebody who could go toe-to-toe with the detractors. But when Apollos showed up, he was able to go toe-to-toe with these detractors, with these Jewish false teachers, and he refuted them publicly. He was able to, and what that means is he was able to put them to silence. He was able to answer their arguments and pose arguments that they could not answer. Apollos was the man for the job to go there to Corinth. His education would have given him credibility with the people. His speaking ability would prove to be more than they could handle. He was the man for the job. So his abilities are not what make him a special individual. That is special. But what makes him a person that the Lord was able to use was his attitude, his willingness to make use of the abilities and the knowledge that had been given to him. That is the example that's held up to you and I today. Now, what about me? Whatever talents I have, and I refer to myself sometimes as the one talent man. And I don't mean by that that I'm the one that took the talent and went and dug in the ground and hid it. What I mean by that is I think I've only got one talent. But in the parable of the talents there, we learn that the one that was given five talents in Matthew chapter 25, he used his. And he was praised by his master. And the two-talent man, he used his, and he was praised by his master. And the one-talent man, he hid his, and he was condemned by his master. Now, which servant are we? Are we making use of the talents that we've been given, of the opportunities that we've been given? Is our attitude, here am I, send me? I want to serve. I want to use what I have and do what I can. Or is our attitude that we're going to set back and we're going to let somebody else do it? I'm challenged by Apollos. I'm challenged by his attitude. Secondly, something that impresses me about Apollos is that he was willing to accept correction. His understanding and his teaching of the gospel were accurate as far as they went. But his knowledge was incomplete. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him speaking in the synagogue, they noticed the deficiency in his message. Apollos demonstrated remarkable humility when he allowed a craftsman, a tent maker, and his wife to teach him the way of God more accurately, more perfectly, more completely. Can you picture that in your mind for just a moment? Here comes the Harvard graduate, the president of the debate club, and he shows up and he gives a public speech, and when it's all said and done, the guy in the dusty overalls and his wife pull him aside and straighten him out and help him to understand. How many people would allow that to happen? How many people in that position would allow someone to straighten them out, anyone to straighten them out, much less somebody who intellectually it would be considered beneath them? And yet with Apollos, it wasn't important that Apollos be right. It was important that Apollos be right with God. And we need to have that attitude as well. It's hard for some people, educated or not, to accept criticism or to accept correction or to admit that they need more knowledge and to be willing to accept it from any kind of source, yet alone someone who would be considered beneath them. If anyone would receive the will of God and would receive it more accurately, it must be received with meekness and humility. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Not only do we need to receive the word, not only do we need to be willing to receive the word, but the text here in James 1:21 stresses we do it with a specific attitude. We do it with meekness. And meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness is actually strength under control. It's the ability to recognize it is for my good that I allow this knowledge to come to me and to change me. It is for my betterment, it's for my good to allow the Word of God to instruct me and to change me, and to make me in the image of Christ. That was the goal that Paul had for the Galatians in Galatians 4 and at verse 19. He was going to labor with them until Christ was formed in them. But that will not happen unless we approach the Scriptures with meekness, realizing the Scripture is right, God's way is right, and we have to change according to the Scriptures. Am I willing to accept correction? Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 through 33. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33 says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And Apollos demonstrated all this in allowing the tent maker and his wife to teach him the will of God, the way of God, more accurately. Am I willing to accept correction? Am I willing to know when to correct others and when myself to be corrected? Apollos has a great attitude, and we learn some great lessons from him. But now, let's turn our attention to Aquila and Priscilla. This husband and wife, are mentioned six times in the New Testament. Six times, and they're always mentioned together. Wouldn't that be something to say about a husband and a wife? They're always found together. Here, Aquila and Priscilla, they're always found together, and they're always doing something for the furtherance of the gospel. Every time we find them, they're always connected with the Lord's work in some way. And that's definitely true here in our text. For one, we see that they were evangelistic. They'd met Paul in Corinth, and from there they traveled with Paul to Ephesus, and Paul left them there and went on and completed his journey. And the things that we're reading about here at the very end of Acts chapter 15 is after Paul has left Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla are there on their own. They're there by themselves. But notice where they're found. These two Christians are found in a synagogue. Now, what were they doing in a synagogue? We know what they were doing in a synagogue. The same thing that Paul was doing every time he went to the synagogue. They were looking for people to teach the gospel to. They were looking for people that needed to hear the gospel. Every time Paul would go to a new place, as he traveled preaching the gospel, he would always go to the synagogue first. Because there he would find those who were already believers in the true and living God. And he could take them and their belief and their knowledge of the Scriptures, and he could reason with them and bring them to a belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. And what do we see Aquila and Priscilla doing here? We see them in that same place, likely doing the same thing, looking for those who are looking. How about me? And I don't mean do I go and find a synagogue to attend on the Sabbath day, but do I purposely put myself in a position where I can interact with people that are looking for the truth? Do I make that a goal in my life? That I could do anything with my time, I could do anything with the free opportunities and time that I have, But do I follow this example? Do I purposely put myself in a place where I can come into contact with people in hopes of leading someone to Christ? In the Gospel of John, at chapter 4 and verse 35, John chapter 4 and verse 35, after Jesus has spoken with the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples show up and they're amazed that he is talking with this woman, and she departs and she goes back to the city to tell them, come see a man who told me everything that I've done. Could this be the Christ? Well, as those people are beginning to work their way back out to the well outside the city, the Lord is talking with his disciples, talking with him about food and something to eat. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The harvest is not yet to come. The harvest is here and it is now. And many commentators and Bible scholars have the belief that when the Lord makes this statement to look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest, that he could have very likely been pointing in the direction of the city where these people were making their way out to the well to investigate Jesus. And he very likely could have been pointing at the crowd that was approaching and saying, "The fields are white for harvest. Here they come." You and I, all we have to do is look out the window of the car as we're driving home. The fields are white for harvest. They always are. Am I of the mindset of Aquila and Priscilla that I'm going to put myself in the best position possible to try to convert lost souls? If we're going fishing for fish, we're going to put ourselves in the best position possible to catch fish. But the Lord wants us to be fishers of men. I learned a good lesson from the example of Aquila and Priscilla. They were evangelistic. Like Paul, they wanted to try to save those who were lost. Secondly, often pointed out in this text, they are commended for the way they corrected Apollos. When they heard Apollos, they recognized that he taught the things concerning Jesus accurately. They saw his zeal and his boldness and his sincerity, but they also noticed that his message was lacking. Instead of addressing the matter publicly and making a spectacle of Apollos, which likely would have backfired, giving his eloquency, and they would have looked foolish. Instead, they took him aside and they taught him privately. They saw that Apollos had skill, he had knowledge, he had potential, but he needed help in understanding the way of God more perfectly, more completely. They were not jealous of his abilities, of his knowledge. They weren't intimidated by his education or his eloquence. They helped him. They pulled him aside. What's interesting, as you look at Aquila and Priscilla, I said they're always mentioned together and they're always involved in the work of the church, but never once do we read of Aquila standing up and preaching publicly. Now, he may have. There are a lot of things that people did that were not told of specifically, but we're not told that he ever preached publicly. The one time that we do read of him teaching is privately. Not everyone is cut out for doing things publicly. Not everyone is cut out for standing up and teaching a Bible class, or standing up and preaching the gospel. But there are some brethren that I've known, they excel in the one-on-one. That's where their talent is. That's where their strength is. That's where their abilities are. It may be that that's the way it was with Aquila. That is how he excelled. But he knew the right way to handle this situation. He took Apollos aside and he taught him privately, more accurately, the way of the Lord. How about me? When I hear someone who is teaching or preaching and I hear that they have something wrong, do I have a desire to go to them in the best way possible and show them from the Scriptures what I understand to be the truth? Or do I just let them stay in their ignorance, knowing that I'll come out, I know more than they do, I know better than they do? Or am I willing to go to them and correct them so they're armed with the truth and a more accurate understanding and thus a better servant of the Lord? And when it comes to correcting people, do I look for the best way to do it? Or do I look to do it in a public way and make a spectacle and a scene out of everything? See, I learned some lessons here from Aquila and Priscilla. And there's one more thing that they do in this passage. They commend Apollos to the church in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla had been in Corinth with Paul when he started the church there. They knew that city. They knew that church. They knew the struggles that were going on there. They knew the needs of that church. And they knew Apollos' strengths. Here is a man that needs to go to Corinth. And here's a man that the church in Corinth needs to accept because he can help them greatly. In the age of the internet and cell phones and instant communication, we don't use a lot of letters of commendation like we once did. It's interesting, in the resource room, there are a couple of file cabinets there, and one of them has some files that contain some information that go back throughout the history of this congregation. And some of those files are letters of commendation of people who had moved to this congregation years ago, and they had a letter from the congregation they were moving from that vouched for their faithfulness. And a lot of those letters are still, unless something's been done with them, a lot of those letters are still in that file cabinet. We don't do that a lot today because we communicate with email and message and phones. But there was a time when that was in the Lord's church. It's certainly a biblical thing to do. It's a scriptural practice. The New Testament speaks of letters of commendation. The book of Philemon is a letter of commendation, talking about and verifying the conversion of Onesimus. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul commends Phoebe to the church there at Rome. She very likely is the one who carried the letter to the church in Rome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 1, Paul talks about the practice of having letters of commendation. Here's the point. Given time, Apollos likely would have proven himself to the church in Corinth and would have been used in meeting these Jewish orators publicly and putting them to silence. But the letter of commendation that was written from Aquila and Priscilla, who the church in Corinth already knew, expedited that process. And when he showed up, he showed up as a stranger, but as soon as the letter was read, he wasn't a stranger any longer. Here's a man who can do what we need done. And it helped to expedite everything, and it helped to allow for God's will to be done and the Lord's gospel to be defended in a much quicker manner. Am I willing to commend Christians to others? Am I willing to be used as a reference? Someone contacts me, well, what about so-and-so? Well, what do you want to hear? You know, am I willing to participate in building someone up and instilling confidence in that individual, in others that do not know him? Or am I going to use that as an opportunity to gossip, or would I just soon not be involved at all? You're just going to have to figure it out on your own. What's my attitude there? They were interested in the furtherance of the gospel. They weren't interested in Aquila and Priscilla. They weren't interested in what was happening right there with them. They were interested in the best thing happening everywhere. And that's a great attitude to have. So I look at Aquila and Priscilla here, and I'm challenged by some of the attitudes that they have. And then finally and quickly, let's consider the Corinthians, those in Achaia. We know the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. All you have to do again is read the book 1 Corinthians, and you see those. 2 Corinthians just adds to it. There's a lot of problems there in the church in Corinth. You know, the Corinthians, they could have insisted, you know what, Paul is our man. Paul came and he started the church here, and we'll just wait till Paul comes back. Thank you very much. That could have been their attitude. But they could have claimed, you know what, we can handle this on our own. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians, that they are gifted in everything. They had everything that they needed, but that wasn't their attitude. They were receptive to the help that Apollos brought. They went along with what Aquila and Priscilla said. They went along with Apollos' desire to go there and to help him, and he was the man for the job. As we pointed out, he publicly refuted the Jews. He silenced them. As a matter of fact, he helped the church there in such a way that when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13, we find that there are some who were so enamored with Apollos that they're calling themselves after him. Now, they took it too far there. But the text helps us to see that Apollos was used by the church there in Corinth, and he was able to help them in a very effective way. I don't know about you, but that's a great challenge to me. In this day and age of being self-reliant, how willing are we to accept help from other people? No, I can do it on my own. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm either going to stand on my own 2 feet or I'm not going to stand at all. No, the church there at Corinth was willing to accept help because they needed it. You and I, we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2, there's a time when we're in a position to help others, but there's also a time when we need help ourselves. Do we have the right attitude about that? Are we willing to accept help when we need it? Or are we going to allow pride to get in the way and stumble and struggle on our own until we can figure it out? Now, we learned some good lessons here from the Corinthians. So here's a passage of Scripture that as we're reading through the book of Acts, we can look through it very quickly. We can notice, well, here's Apollos. He's introduced to us, and Aquila and Priscilla, they take him aside and they teach him privately and then go on to chapter 19, which gets Paul back in Ephesus, and a lot of action happens there. But this is more than just a transitional passage of Scripture. If we stop and look at it, there's a lot that's happening here. There's a lot that's happening here that challenges me. Challenges me to be a better person and a better Christian. Am I making the best use of my talents? Am I humbly accepting correction when it is offered? Am I looking for lost souls? And when necessary, am I confronting people in the best way possible? Am I willing to accept help from others when I need it? These are some lessons we learn from this passage, some challenges that we are given. Let us check our attitude. Let's make the correction that we need in our life. Let's be the best servants of the Lord that we can be. Thank you for your attention this afternoon as we've studied from this passage of Scripture. As I said, that could very easily be passed over and go on to something else. But there's a lot on every page of the Bible that we can learn from if we'll just take the time to dig in and to look. I'm challenged to be better, and I hope that you're challenged to be better as well. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Because bettering yourself is great. It's commendable. It's not going to help you to get into heaven. We don't get into heaven by our goodness or by being better. We get in heaven by being in Christ. If you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not build upon that step that you've taken? Why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you've done that, become unfaithful, or if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to help you in whatever way we can. If you need it, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.